God is greater. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out some little booklets, some tracts that we're going to be looking at during the course of the sermon. So if you will just take one, and if you don't get one, sort of raise your hand. It has to do with the Fall Festival, but it has to do with communicating the good news about Jesus Christ. While they're giving those out, we'll briefly talk about last week's sermon. Remember Jonah. Probably this is one of the more memorable sermons that I've preached. Some of you will remember what I said, what God's Word says from Jonah chapter 1. God said, go, just like Jesus tells us to go, into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, Jonah said, no. Now, usually we don't get on a ship in Joppa and go to Tarshish. A lot of times we don't actively go against God's word to go or God's command to go. But if we don't go, it's the same thing as actively disobeying, is it not? Sometimes we say no to sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, God said go. Jonah said no. God said whoa, W-H-O-A. God is able to stop us in our tracks, is he not? With Jonah, he used a storm and he used a big fish. For us, he might use different things. But God said whoa to Jonah. And then after Jonah experienced what he did, I would say that God got his attention, did he not? God said go, Jonah said no, God said whoa, and Jonah said yo. Every once in a while, I leave my comfort zone when I'm preaching. There was somebody who said I should have said Jonah said okie dokie. I have no idea how to spell okie dokie, but that is how you spell okie dokie. Finally, Jonah said go, and indeed he did go and proclaimed the good news to the Ninevites. Actually, he proclaimed the bad news to the Ninevites. You know, as we're thinking about the Fall Festival, there are two things we're trying to do. Number one, we're trying to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Number two, we're seeking to show love to the community. When you think about it, both of those relate to the great commandment and great commission. If we love God, we're going to obey him. And he said, go. If we love people, then we want them to go to heaven. And therefore, we will go. And we will share the good news about Jesus Christ. We will be fishers of men. I think as we look at Jonah chapters 3 and 4, there are three goals that we can have. The first one is found in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So basically, as we look at that portion of scripture, it was God again saying to him, go. And what we need to do is to obey God's command. We've dealt with this. In fact, we've dealt with it many times down through the years and over the last few weeks or so. God's command is that we go. And sometimes, though, we do not go. We sometimes think it's enough to know it without going. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So if we don't obey God's command, we are disobedient. We're going against what God wants for us. Obey God's command is a goal number one. We talked about that last week. Goal number two. Obtain God's compassion. Now, Jonah was like a little child who had the threat of a belt, and he obeyed. He didn't want to. Did you ever do that when you were a child? You did not want to do what your parents wanted you to do, but they had a belt, or they had a stick, or they had a spanking mechanism. For a while, we had a spanking mechanism. It was made of rubber. It looked sort of like a ruler, but it was made of rubber. You could use it. It hurt, but it did not harm. Does that make sense? The funny thing is that thing kept disappearing. I'm not sure exactly why that was. My belt didn't ever disappear. I always had one with me. Sometimes my kids obeyed not because they wanted to, but because they felt like they had to. But our obedience needs to be not just because we think we have to, but because we want to, because we love God, and because we have a love for people, a compassion for people as well. Now, Jonah did not have that. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We know that he did not want to go to Nineveh because he felt like they might repent and God might relent and that he might not judge them. It displeased Jonah exceedingly that that was the case. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. One of the few times when a preacher preached and people responded, and the preacher did not like that they were responding. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundance in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And I guess it could be asked of us, is it right for us to lack compassion toward people around us who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior? Jonah did not have compassion for the people of Nineveh because they were the enemies of the Jews. And they had and would attack the Jews and inflict great harm upon them. But God still had compassion on them. And God asked us to have compassion on those around us that might not be like us, that might disagree with us, that might persecute us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about loving our enemies. He goes on to talk about loving the ones that persecute us, the ones that deal with us in a negative way. He goes on to say, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." In other words, God wants us to reflect his love to people around us, even when we do not consider them to be lovable. He wants us to have compassion on them. Chapter 4, verse number 11 talks about God's compassion. "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" In other words, there were a lot of little kids that had not reached the age of accountability. And there were a lot of livestock. God cared about them. Apparently, according to chapter 4, Jonah cared about a plant that had grown up during the night and gave him some shade. When the plant was taken away, he was very upset. Well, God had created these people. And he had pity on them. He had love on toward them. He had compassion toward them. It's interesting. The sailors in Jonah chapter 1 had more compassion for Jonah than Jonah had for other people. Isn't that interesting? People who were not people of God loved more and had more compassion than Jonah, who was a prophet. Jonah had not learned the lesson of God's compassion. He had not obtained God's compassion. And that's exactly what we need to do. Romans 5:8 says this: "God commended his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners," what did Christ do? Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. That is showing great compassion. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's showing compassion. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Keep your finger in Jonah. As you're turning, you need to recognize that God does not agree with our sin. In fact, he does not tolerate sin. but he loves all sinners. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that a great verse? God is patient with us. Sometimes we're not very patient with others, but isn't it good that God is patient with us? He's long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we need to have the same attitude that he has. But how do we do that? How do we have the compassion for others that God has for others and God has for us? There's a key in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We might not be able to generate the love that we need to in our own strength, but if we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, we can show love to people around us even though they are unlovable. That applies to Christians that are unlovable. Did you know that some Christians are unlovable? It applies to sinners, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if they are unlovable. God can help us to love others as we trust him and as we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. That's good news, that we could obtain compassion. The problem is, some of us aren't there yet. The problem is that when we think about relationships with people around us or people that we hear about that perhaps are living ungodly lives or perhaps are doing things that we disapprove of, our tendency is to be negative toward them rather than compassionate toward them. So it's important for us not only to obey God's command of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, but it's also important for us to obtain God's compassion through being filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that we can have toward them the same love that God has toward them and God has toward us. Obtain God's compassion. Well, as we look at the story of Jonah, he didn't do too good a job in either one, did he? When it came to obeying God's command, he was very reticent. He tried to flee to Tarshish, but God got his attention. He came back, and he did obey, but not with the best of attitudes. In fact, he did not have compassion. He waited after he preached, hoping that after 40 days, they were going to be judged. But instead, God showed them love, and God showed them mercy. I think it's important for us not only to obey God's command, obtain God's compassion, but also to understand God's plan. Because God's plan is to provide for us everlasting life if we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that in chapter 3. First of all, we see proclamation. That's one of the main things in Jonah chapter 3. That's the first part of God's plan. Jonah chapter 3, beginning to read in verse number 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. I think I read that to walk around Nineveh and its suburbs might have been 60 miles. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, when we think about sharing the good news, that doesn't sound right. I mean, that's not good news, is it? But it got the attention of the Ninevites. And the reality is that we will not accept the good news until we understand the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners and we deserve to spend eternity separated from God. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can have everlasting life if we turn from our sin and believe in Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim the good news and the bad news about Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. There are a couple of verses in Romans 10 that are familiar, and we'll start off with those two verses, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, between the Jew and the Ninevite. For the, it doesn't say that, but I just put that in there. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You're probably familiar with the next verse. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I'm not sure God means that the feet of those who proclaim the gospel are pretty physically speaking. But what it's indicating is that what they're doing by going is beautiful in God's eyes, in God's sight. One of my good friends and the husband of our interim music director is Al Odom. Al, put up your hand. Okay, thank you very much. Al and I have been good friends since probably 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, something like that. I have had opportunity to see his feet. His feet are not distinguished in any particular way, except for when he wears sandals during the summer. He has stripes. I mean, you could tell that he's been wearing sandals when he takes off his shoes. But I believe that he has beautiful feet because he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. He's the president of Fishers of Men, which is an organization which takes the gospel to fishermen all over the nation. And hundreds of people have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior because of his leadership and because of the vision that he had. Isn't that what we need to be doing? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We might not have quite as big of a platform, but all of us have somewhat of a platform. All of us have an opportunity to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ and to proclaim it. But proclamation is important. If we don't proclaim the gospel, then people will not hear the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, then they can't get saved. That's why it's not good enough to just live a good life. Because if we live a good life, some people might look at us and say, hey, that person's living a good life. That's what I need to do. Live a good life and maybe I can go to heaven. But that's not what God's word says. God's word says that we can only go to heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So proclamation is important. When God's word is proclaimed, people have to respond. They can respond by saying yes, or they can respond by saying no. They can also respond by saying maybe. Maybe I'll do that one of these days. But if they don't say yes and they die, then basically what they've said is no. Does that make sense? And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. If we're saying maybe to Jesus Christ and we die, then basically what we've done is we have said no to Jesus Christ. If we say yes, it'll be sort of like the Ninevites. We will engage in repentance and faith. Look at Jonah again. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? What a response. Two things, repentance and faith. Now you might ask, which came first, the repentance or the faith? And that's an interesting question. I think that it's sort of like two sides of a coin. I don't have a coin with me, but you can sort of imagine a coin, can't you not? On one side, you have the head. On the other side, the tail. Both of them are extremely important. And quite often, the repentance, change of mind, comes before the belief, but sometimes the belief comes before the repentance. In this particular portion of Scripture, Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says this: the people of Nineveh believed God, and then they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, and so on, turned from their evil ways. In other words, they believed what God had to say, and therefore they repented. We need to do two things. We need to repent, and we need to believe. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, this is what it says. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he says this: repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think then in our world today, we have some that are preaching easy believism. In other words, all we have to do is believe. But God's word says we need to repent and believe. We need to change our mind and we need to believe. Paul, when he was saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, said this. He said, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess the question is this: have we responded to the good news of the gospel by repenting and believing? Not just walking an aisle when we are younger, not just saying a prayer, making a decision, although that's important, making sure that we truly turn from our sin, we change our mind, and then we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. We also see in this portion of Scripture salvation. Look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In other words, he provided salvation. If we have genuine faith, it's going to make a difference in our lives. Faith without works is dead. And in this particular situation, they repented and had faith, and you could see that they did. Let me make it clear. We're not saved by good works. God's word is clear in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, if we have genuine faith, then it's going to make a difference in our lives. And we're going to be able to experience the salvation which only God can give. Paul said this in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of communicating the good news about Jesus Christ, which implies there was bad news and good news, because he recognized that through it, God could powerfully work in the lives of people and bring about salvation. Jesus said it like this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's got the bad news: we deserve to perish. The good news: we can have everlasting life if we believe, if we change our mind about our sin and we hear the good news and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse number 36 of John chapter 3 is a very challenging verse. There are some that believe in universalism. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. Problem with that is God's word does not say that. That's something they came up with on their own. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, many places in Scripture, we see the bad news, the good news. The bad news, we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. The good news, Jesus died on the cross so we can go to heaven. If we believe, if we turn from our sin, if we repent, and if we believe in him, then we experience God's salvation. I would say that's the most important decision any of us can make. And I'm sure that many of you would agree with me wholeheartedly. And many of you have said yes to Jesus Christ. You've trusted him as your Savior. But I guarantee you there are some in here who have not done so. And I guarantee you there are many outside the walls of this church who've never said yes to Jesus Christ. What we need to do is make sure we've said yes, and then we need to communicate to others the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we love God and want to obey his commandments, and he said go. Because we love people and we want them to go to heaven. So how do we share the good news about Jesus Christ? There are various ways to do it. There are various apps that can be helpful. Gray was talking to those who were doing evangelism at Fall Festival about one of the apps called Three Circles, and they're different presentations. The little track that I passed out has a presentation that I've used for a long time, basically the bad news, good news approach. And I don't have one of those with me. Can you bring that up here? Thank you very much. How do you approach people? Well, first of all, you just don't go up and start talking about it right away. They'll think that you don't care about them. All you care about is them making a decision. But the reality is that the reason we're doing what we're doing is because we do care about them. We have compassion for them. So we talk about different things. F-I-R-E, we talk about family and friends that we might know of theirs. We talk about interests that they have. For me, if I see somebody with a Yankee hat on, I talk to them because my dad used to play for the Yankees a long time ago. Usually it's a guaranteed opportunity for conversation. Sometimes they just wear the hat because they like the hat, but sometimes they're Yankee fans. And we talk about the Yankees, and then I encourage them to Google Mickey Mantle's funeral. Dad preached Mickey Mantle's funeral and gave the gospel, and hopefully some people go home and they Google Mickey Mantle's funeral and they hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we talk about interests. Then we might get into a religious background question. Where do you go to church? Up north, if we ask that question, many would say, what do you mean, go to church? I don't know anybody that goes to church. But here in the Bible Belt, there's still a lot of people that go to church, and you might find out where they go or where they used to go. And then you might have an exploratory question, which is on the front of this little track. This is a question I often ask. If you died tonight, went to the gates of heaven, and Jesus said, why should I let you into heaven? I'm better off saying it and not trying to read it. Why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? It's a good question, is it not? If you did go to the gates of heaven and Jesus said, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? Well, the answer is not, according to the middle thing in your little track, I'm a good person. Because good works won't get us to heaven. None of us are good enough. It's not, I believe in God. James chapter 2 said the demons believe and they tremble. It's not that I go to church. I used to go into the place where the locker room at New York Yankee Stadium. Did that make me a good baseball player? Obviously not. I mean, I was good, but I was not near that good. Going to church doesn't make us a Christian. These aren't the right answers. The Bible says the answer is this. Number one, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to spend eternity separated from God. Is that your perspective? That you're a sinner and you deserve to spend eternity separated from God? The verses are right here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve to die and spend eternity apart from God because of our sin, and we need to recognize our sin. I am a sinner. But number two, Jesus died for me. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Romans 5:8, I've already mentioned, God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, I mentioned, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. John 3:16 doesn't say that. You know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Makes it clear that the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. He is the answer. So number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, Jesus died for me. And then if we want to go to heaven, number three has to happen. I have trusted Jesus. I've turned from my sin and trusted Jesus as my Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. John 1:12. Quite often when Dad signed baseballs, he would put that verse on his baseball or on the card. John 1:12. Because we have to believe in him, receive him to become his children and have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I just mentioned a minute ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So basically, as we look at this tract on the middle, it basically gives the gospel. The bad news, I'm a sinner, don't deserve to go to heaven. The good news, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin so that I can go to heaven. And then man's decision. I have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I know that I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good person, not because I go to church, not because I'm a deacon, not because I'm a Sunday school teacher, but because Jesus died for me and I've trusted him as my Savior. On the back it says, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, would you like to pray this prayer right now? Question I sometimes ask people is this, can you think of any good reason why you should not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Sometimes they'll say, well, yeah, I just don't believe the Bible. Sometimes they'll say, I think you're a fanatic, you're a lunatic. And that's fine. It's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. How they respond is up to them. But at least we have obeyed the command of God and we have compassion for them and we share the good news. If they are willing and receptive, this is a prayer. It's not a magical prayer, but instead it's a prayer that if we understand the concepts, we really mean it and we pray this, then we can have an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and deserve to spend eternity separated from you. I know that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and rose again from the dead. Right now, I turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ to save me and give me everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's really simple. It is simple. It's so simple that a child can do it. And in fact, I would imagine that many of you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior when you were a child. I was probably about 5 years old when I recognized that I didn't deserve to go to heaven and I said yes to Jesus Christ. And I've never doubted since then. Sometimes we do. But I believe that the reason that we doubt is often because maybe we didn't understand when we first trusted Christ as Savior or prayed that prayer. Or maybe we're not living for God like we should. And God's word says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, hard to have assurance of salvation when we're out living any way we want to. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we have responded in a positive way to the good news of Jesus Christ. The Ninevites, they repented, they believed, and God spared them. And in a similar way, even though we deserve to spend eternity separated from God, if we repent and believe, then God gives us everlasting life. And he gives us the responsibility to communicate the good news to others. I guess the question is this. Number one, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you said yes or have you said no? And if so far you've said no, or maybe, then you need to say yes to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. But number two, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you sharing the good news? Are you telling others about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you communicating to them the good news of the gospel? Maybe some of you need to make a decision, trust Christ as your Savior today, or recommit to being faithful to communicate the good news about Jesus Christ. As we sing together, let's stand together. We're going to sing Jesus Loves Me, sort of a modern rendition of it. But as we sing Jesus Loves Me, we need to remember that Jesus loves us and respond by trusting him as Savior. But number two, we need to remember that Jesus loves everyone, loves all the children of the world, loves all the people, and we need to communicate that message to them. So whatever way that God wants you to respond, please do so as we sing together. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts, speak to us, and help us to respond in a positive way to what you're saying. Whether we're here in this building or whether we're online, I pray that we will say yes to Jesus Christ and that we will share the good news about Christ with people around us. All this we pray in Jesus' name.